You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
I love, if you've seen that movie, it's from a movie called Rat Race, and I would love to actually recommend it to you because it's really funny, but unfortunately there's a lot of things that aren't appropriate about it. Anyway, but this particular scene, these ladies are trying to obviously find their way to the interstate, and they ask a crazy squirrel lady for directions. And so as you watch that scene, it's funny, we laugh, it's kind of cool and all that, but in the back of our minds we're like, why would you actually trust a crazy squirrel lady to give you directions? And we wouldn't, right? You would ask someone that you trust, someone that you know, maybe a respected person, a policeman, a firefighter, a good friend, Google maybe. I don't know if you even trust Google. But you wouldn't trust a crazy squirrel lady to tell you how to go and where to go and how to follow directions. And that's obvious to us. However, I think when it comes to life, when it comes to real life, to everyday life, we trust crazy squirrel ladies to tell us how to go all the time. We trust crazy squirrel ladies to give us direction all the time. Now, they don't look quite like Kathy Bates and they don't talk to squirrels, but sometimes they look like, you know, our well-meaning friends. Sometimes they look like our own personal selfishness. Sometimes they look like the world saying, this is what you need to do to succeed. This is where you need to go. This is how you should look. And we listen to these crazy squirrel ladies. And then when we're off the path and in a pile of mess with skeletons and squirrel bags, we wonder, how did we get here? And the answer is because you listened to a crazy person to give you crazy directions for life. And again, they look like different things. But if we want real direction for life, if we want to know exactly the way to go that's really going to get us where we need to be, we can't depend on ourselves and our own feelings. And well, that's going to make me uncomfortable. Or any of that. We need to trust God. And more specifically, the Holy Spirit of God, who as a Christ follower is living in you. The house lights are going to come on, and I'd like to look at this. Here's a passage here in John 14 as we continue this series on three, as we wrap it up today, looking at the third person of the Trinity. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, but the advocate, and an advocate is someone that comes on your behalf, someone that is on your side, someone that is on your team, someone that is there to help you do what you do. The advocate, also known as the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, because at this point the Holy Spirit had not come, and we'll talk about that briefly in a moment, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And so Jesus says to his disciples here, look, I'm leaving, I'm going to die, I'm going to be resurrected, I'm leaving this earth, but you're not going to be alone. The Holy Spirit, God, is going to be among you, going to be in you, as we'll see in a bit. And he is there to guide you, to give you direction for life, to show you the way through all of the stuff that has been taught by the Word of God, by Jesus. And so that is why, who the Holy Spirit is and why he is here. He is there to guide us and give us direction. And again, we spend so much time listening to all these other voices instead of the one that matters. And we become, you know, we get into a wreck. We get into a mess. We wonder why things fall apart. We wonder why things aren't working out. It's because we're listening to crazy squirrel ladies and not listening to the Holy Spirit of God, who is here to teach us, to guide us in the way. And so the point for today, as we wrap up this series, is that the Holy Spirit is God. So I will follow his lead. Because the Holy Spirit is God, I will follow his lead. We can trust the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to lead us, to show us the right way to go. Because He's God, and we've talked about God before and why this matters, and we talked about the attributes of God and God being love and compassion and all these different things and His holiness, and that was the second week of this series. But we can follow His lead. We can trust that He will give us the direction that matters. And so is Jesus, is the Holy Spirit, is God's direction our first resource or our last resort? Because oftentimes we get to that point where we're like, okay, I'm done. I don't know what to do. Okay, now I guess I'll ask God where I should go. And we don't do that from the beginning. And that's the problem. These ladies eventually were able to get out of the pile of mess and make their way to the city, to the, what was the name of that city? Carson City? Anyway, where the big treasure was at the end. But they had to get out of the mess that they were in. And so the same thing for us is that we need to follow God from the beginning, follow the Holy Spirit's leading at the beginning, and we won't be in the mess later down the road. So the Holy Spirit is God, so I'll follow His lead. We'll come back to the Holy Spirit being God. Again, here's the definition of the Trinity we've been looking at for the last 4 weeks of this series. The first week we really went into what is the Trinity? What does it mean to be God? Three in one, three persons in one God. And the definition is this, that God eternally exists in three persons, as three persons. All three persons are God at the same time forever. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Three persons. And finally, there is one God. Again, the first week we talked about this is beyond our understanding, and that's good because God is beyond our understanding. And so that's the definition we've been working with over the last few weeks as we look at each person of the Trinity. And then here's the symbol, the visual that we've kind of drawn up to help you understand that. And that is this triangle, one giant, one symbol with three parts. All are God, but there are three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are three independent persons of one complete God. So, again, if you don't know what that's all about, you can listen to mc3church.org, click on Listen to the Point, and listen to the first week of the three series where we went over that. But the Holy Spirit is God, so I will follow His lead. So let's first of all, and I'm going to fly through this right now, because I want to get to the end of this a little bit sooner. And so I want to just share some things about how we know the Holy Spirit is God. Last week we talked about how we know that Jesus is God and why that matters and why it's a big deal that Jesus is God. So let's look at the Holy Spirit is God. Just as we did last week, we're going to look at some different characteristics of the Holy Spirit and how we know that He is God. The Holy Spirit is not an it. As cool as Star Wars is, the Holy Spirit is not the Force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is God. And the Father is God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. So let's look at the Holy Spirit being God. First of all, we see that He's God in His ways. And we looked at some of this last week with Jesus. In His ways. In the things that He did. The second week of the series, we looked at 25 some attributes of God. And the Holy Spirit demonstrates some of these attributes of God, well, all of them, because He is God, but we see in Scripture just a few examples of that, and again, there's more than just this, but I'm going to fly through these just to give us an understanding that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. First of all, the Holy Spirit is all-knowing, and we talked about that being an attribute of God. God knows everything. The Holy Spirit knows everything at all times, in one instance, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, we see that, but it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. The Holy Spirit knows everything. He is all-knowing. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. The big fancy word for the first one, by the way, is omniscient. And we talked about that a little bit. And the big fancy word for everywhere is He is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. And Psalm 139 says this, "Where can I go from Your Spirit?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, Where can I flee from Your presence? Rhetorical question. The answer is, if I go up to the heavens, You're there. If I make my bed in the depths, You're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God, the Holy Spirit, is everywhere. So He is omnipresent. He is everywhere at one time. Another characteristic of the Holy Spirit, and this is obvious even in what we're saying here, but the Holy Spirit is holy. an attribute of God, and we talked about that again 2 weeks ago, looking at the fact that God's holiness isn't just His purity, isn't just His sinlessness, but it's this idea that God is so distinct and separate from us that the best word that the writers of the Bible could come up with was holy. It's a word that means like completely other, set apart, unique, different, like He's not even in our circle of understanding. And that is what holiness is, and we see that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, holy. And in Ephesians 4, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And we'll come back to that verse in a little bit, looking at something else. But the fact that the Holy Spirit is holy. Nowhere else is any person called holy, but the Holy Spirit is called holy because the Holy Spirit is God. And then another example of His ways is the Holy Spirit is truth. We talk about how God is truth. We talk about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. And the Holy Spirit is also truth. In John 15:26, a very similar verse to John 14 that we looked earlier, Jesus says, "But I will send you the Advocate," again, that Helper, "the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." So the Holy Spirit is truth. So here's just a few of the examples of some of these attributes of God that in His ways, the Holy Spirit is God, all-knowing, everywhere, holy, truth. Those attributes, those characteristics are not given to anyone else that is not God. So, again, just kind of a small little case for how we can know that the Holy Spirit is God. The second way we can know that the Holy Spirit is God is in His works. The things that the Holy Spirit does, the things that He does, are things that only God does. The first thing we see is the Creator of the universe. We saw that the very first week, too, when we were talking about the Trinity and how all three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, were there at creation. But in Genesis 1:2, there's this verse that kind of slips under our radar a little bit. But in the beginning, God created. We know that part. The heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. The darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was there at creation. He is created, part of the Creator of the universe, in the fact that He is God. The second thing we see is that in the inspiration of the Bible, now this is something we haven't really talked about, and we did a series, It's Elementary. We talked about the how to study the Bible and what the Bible means. And I believe at another point we talked about something with the Bible. And we talk about the Bible a lot, I guess, like every week. But anyway, looking at the fact that the Bible was inspired, meaning it was breathed by God. It was spoken words from God to the authors. And so what they wrote wasn't just their ideas. It was God's ideas coming through them on paper, in the words, inerrant, meaning without error, the way that God intended them to be. So the individual words were inspired. And in 2 Peter, it talks about how the Holy Spirit was the one doing this. So above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture, no part of Scripture, ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. It wasn't the prophet's writing. It wasn't the author's writing. It wasn't their ideas. No, these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. And so the Word of God, the 66 books that we have, are there because God spoke through, God the Holy Spirit spoke through the authors to record what we have as the Bible. So inspiration, that's something that the Holy Spirit did as the third person of God. And then another thing is in His works is that conception of Jesus. We talked about this last week, and I'm not going to go into it much more about what that meant and why that meant. Last week we really kind of camped in on that as far as God, Jesus being conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is the passage we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 1 that says, "But after he had considered this, Joseph, the husband, or the soon-to-be husband of Mary, he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus, not man, not woman, not male, not female, not sperm, not egg, Holy Spirit, and Mary was simply the surrogate mother. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So the Holy Spirit, again, demonstrating a God-like attribute because he is, in fact, God in conceiving Jesus. And then this is a little bit different. We have in his words, and I have words in quotes. With Jesus, we looked at some specific things that Jesus said where he referred to himself as God. Now, these aren't the words specifically of the Holy Spirit, but rather the titles that the Holy Spirit is referred to that, again, reinforce this idea that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. First of all, He is called the Spirit of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that is L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. In your Bible means that that is the word Yahweh, or I am. And we talked about that last week, how Jesus claimed to be I am, and the Jews wanted to kill Him. Because He claimed to be Yahweh, the great God who is everything. And the God that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. And so He is called the Spirit of Yahweh. In Judges chapter 3, it says, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon him, and he became Israel's judge. He went to war against and became king against King Cushan Rishathaim. I'm struggling with that name. I've been trying to figure it out all week. Of Aram, and the Lord gave Othniel victory over him. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and it was called the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of I Am. He's also called the Spirit of the Father. Again, we talked the second week of the series how the Father is God. And He is referred to as the Spirit of the Father by Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, where He says, it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. As the Spirit is the Spirit of the Father. And then we see that He is called the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 9. He says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And so they're interchangeably Spirit of God, Spirit of the Father, Spirit of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And so we see that in His ways, His works, and in His words, the titles of the Holy Spirit. If you're about to base your theology and your argument and understanding, apologetic, if you will, for why the Holy Spirit is God based on what I just covered in 10 minutes, you probably shouldn't. But I just want to give you a quick overview there of how we know that the Holy Spirit is God. If you want more, I can certainly give you more. We can talk more about it. But I just wanted to kind of give you that overview and assumption that, yes, in fact, the Holy Spirit is God. He is a person of the Trinity. It's not God's active force. It's not like the God goes, bazaar, Holy Spirit, and it kind of flies through the room like, I don't know, like a magic wand or something, you know. Expectorum Legatosus, Holy Spiritum, because that's something Harry Potter would probably say. But it's not that. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person, and he works as part of the Trinity, doing God-like things. So the Holy Spirit is God, so I will follow His lead. Again, this is why it matters. We want to follow. If the Holy Spirit is in fact God, and as we'll see in just a moment, if the Holy Spirit is in us to guide us and direct us, then we need to follow Him and listen. But before we get into that, I want to just share a few things about what does the Holy Spirit do? Because I feel like the Holy Spirit, like, He's so misunderstood. And as a matter of fact, if I don't remember this week at the end, the YouVersion plan that I'm encouraging you guys to read for this part of the series is Forgotten God Plan by Francis Chan. And it's a 7-day plan. And I know that with the last one we did, More Than a Carpenter, is 14 days. So you could actually do More Than a Carpenter this week. And then during Fifth Sunday week, do the Forgotten God Plan. But there's a reason he calls his book Forgotten God. Because the Holy Spirit's kind of pushed aside. He's either some sort of magical, mystical power with a magical wand, or he's like this thing that we all need to become like, and misses kind of who the Holy Spirit, how He fits in the Trinity, and what His relationship is to us. So I want to share a few things of what does the Holy Spirit do? And just kind of coming back to the Bible, because I think part of it is we like this idea of kind of the mystical supernatural. And that's okay, because God is mystical and supernatural. But understanding what the Holy Spirit does and what are His roles. Like, we kind of get Jesus. We understand God the Father. But the Holy Spirit's kind of like, how does this work? So I just want to share a few things from the Bible about what the Holy Spirit does. What is His role in our lives and in life? We already saw that He inspired the Bible. So that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. But in terms of us, I want to share kind of a 3-part understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because as a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been and was and is working in you to make you who you are as a follower of Jesus. So I want to talk about three parts. The first part is before we follow, before you decide to follow Jesus, before you decide to follow Jesus, you on your own were stuck in your sin. We are stuck in our sin. That's why we needed Jesus. That's what we talked about last week. We needed a Savior. We needed a suitable substitute and a sufficient sacrifice. We needed Jesus to be God and man to get over that. But on our own, we are lost. We are done. And the Holy Spirit, before we decide to follow Jesus, He convicts. He begins working in our hearts and helping us. As I say here in the definition, He convicts by... He reveals a need to change. That is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and our lives. And that is why, and if I offend somebody here, I'm sorry, but I have been a part of evangelism campaigns where you need to win souls, and this many people need to come to Jesus by the end of the week so that you can say you did what God wanted you to do. And that assumes that it is our job to change hearts, and it's not. It is God's job. The Holy Spirit, He is the one that changes hearts. He is the one that draws people to Himself. And so in John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "But it is best for you," Jesus is saying, "that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate, the one who comes alongside, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." And so the Holy Spirit works in hearts. And you have seen this, and you can probably look at your story of following Jesus and remember, there was that moment where you're like, oh, this doesn't seem right. And then there was that kind of that tragedy maybe you went through, and you're like, wow, maybe God's trying to get my attention. And you continue to be like, And God is working. The Holy Spirit is working, convicting you and drawing you to Himself to make you realize, you know what, I need help. I need Jesus. I need more than me. I need to stop following the crazy squirrel ladies, and I just need something more. And that is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He convicts us to understanding what it means to follow Jesus, revealing this need for a change. And that's pretty much the only thing. And then there's other attributes, there's other things that the Holy Spirit does. But before we follow, that's pretty much the main thing. Then, when we follow, some things happen. Now, these things here, when we follow, these all happen... Do I have it on there? Yeah. These all happen once. So we have that on. I messed this up. I went flying through the PowerPoint. Okay, good. When we follow, these happen once. And they happen instantaneously all at the same time. Instantaneously all at the same time. They happen once and once for all. And so understand that when you choose to follow Jesus, when you recognize your sin and the fact that you need Jesus' death on the cross to take that away from you, in that instant, multiple things all happen at the same time. So the order that I'm sharing them here, I'm not even sure what the order is. I don't know if it's alphabetical or just because that's the way I thought of it or I had it in a note somewhere or whatever. But these all happen when we follow. They happen once. The first thing is that we are regenerated. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. And this means that He gives us new life, a new spirit, and eternal life. This is what we talk about when it comes to following Jesus. When we decide to follow Him, we are changed from within. Regeneration is a big fancy name for, you know, the old is gone, the new has come. We are in Christ through the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. He gives us a new spirit. And Titus 3:5 says this, "But you are not controlled..." Oops, sorry, I'm in the wrong spot. You're right. "When a God, our Savior, revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done." Again, we can't do it. Last week we talked about this. "But because of His mercy, He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit." So when you decide to follow Jesus and the old is gone and the new has come, the sin has been done away with and the new life is before you. That is the Holy Spirit. That is regeneration. It's just a big fancy church word for that instantaneous change. And we kind of summarize this in a lot of different ways. You know, we choose to follow Jesus. Maybe if you grew up in a Baptist church, you walk the aisle. Depending on you were baptized. Like all these different things that we use to describe this regeneration, that we have been changed. And that's one of the things that instantaneously happens the moment we choose to follow Jesus. The second thing is that instantaneously in that moment, we are then indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Indwells. He comes to live inside of us. Is that working? Well, it's going to be there eventually. We seem to be bogging down a little bit. He comes to live inside of us. And that's what indwelling means, is that the Holy Spirit lives in us, indwells us as a follower of Jesus. So the moment you just choose to decide to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And this is the phrase, and again, God is Trinity, three in one. But as a little kid, you might have had, you know, I accepted Jesus into my heart. Technically, Jesus didn't come to live in your heart. The Holy Spirit did, who is one person of the Trinity, Jesus being God, the Holy Spirit being God. So, yeah, same diff. But He indwells us. He comes to live inside of us. The moment you choose to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And this happens once. Romans 8:9 says, I'm ahead of myself. I got to get back. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And basically what Paul is saying here is that when we choose to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in within us. And if the Holy Spirit isn't living in you, you haven't actually followed Jesus. That's what he's saying there at the end there in parentheses. That when we choose to follow Jesus, when we recognize His death on the cross for us, the Holy Spirit lives in us. God is in you as a follower of Jesus. And we'll talk about this in a little bit. This is a big deal because this is a big God. So the Holy Spirit indwells us. The next thing that happens as soon as we decide to follow Jesus instantaneously is that the Holy Spirit baptizes us. And this is one that, again, this happens once. This doesn't happen continuously. There's some misunderstanding about this out there, that we need to be repeatedly baptized. And I love the fact that I don't have to teach this much, because when we baptize people, we explain what baptism means here. When you are baptized as a follower of Jesus, it means you have been identified as His follower. You were not baptized multiple times. And if you have come to me, and people have, and said, you know, I was baptized, you know, a couple years ago at this church, can I get baptized here? I say no. Because it's just simply to tell the world to identify you as a follower of Jesus. That's what baptism is. That's what John the Baptist did before Jesus, to identify people as His followers. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist over the next 2 months with the Less of Me series. But baptism is a once for all, once moment to identify you as a follower. And so we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit to identify us as a part of the body of Christ, as a part of the church. So we are now, because you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are identified by the Holy Spirit as a part of the church. And that's what the church is. It's not the building. It's not the 501c3 incorporation. It's not even the leadership structure. The church is the people who have chosen to follow Jesus. And how do we know? Because we have been baptized by the Holy Spirit to be identified. Yes, these people are part of my church. Now, we can't see the Holy Spirit, but we can see the work of the Holy Spirit in you and in me. And that is the identification. And it happens once. And again, there's some misunderstanding of this idea we need to be baptized multiple times. But there's no biblical example of that when it comes to baptism. Nobody was ever baptized multiple times. Nor is there anything related to that with the Holy Spirit. And here's what we see in 1 Corinthians. He says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And see, Paul is saying that, look, we've got all these unique people, all these different people from different backgrounds. We have people that are from the city. We have people that are from the country. We have people that live in downtown Lewistown. We have people that live in Belleville. We have people that don't even live in Mifflin County. There are people around the world that are followers of Jesus. And God is saying, because His Holy Spirit, we trust Jesus as a follower of His, we are identified as part of this whole big, crazy, mixed up, messed up, all over the place body of Christ. Because that is what we are as a follower of Jesus. And we have been baptized, identified to say, all these people, Jews, Gentiles, slave, free, we form one body. And it's interesting because there's a note in Ephesians chapter 4, and this is not on the screen. Paul says to the church there, he says, he talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And it's this word grieving the Spirit is sometimes thrown around in church. And the context is that the church was all, they were fighting against each other. They were bickering and saying, no, you're better, I'm better. And they were talking down about each other and basically causing all sorts of division. And Paul says, stop it. You're making the Holy Spirit sad. You're grieving Him. He mourns because His whole purpose in baptizing us is into one body. And when we start picking and choosing and fighting and causing division and dissension and saying we're better and you're better and you're not good enough and my, you know, all of a sudden we're pulling apart this thing that the Holy Spirit brought together when He baptized us into His body. Moving on. The next thing the Holy Spirit does when we follow Christ once is that He seals us. And this is another church phrase that's kind of hard to understand. But seal was a symbol, a physical seal on a letter was placed there, especially back during the time of Christ. If you were a king and you were sending a letter to someone, you would write on the scroll, roll up the scroll, put the wax on the scroll, and then put your seal in it. And that seal identified it. And every king, every leader, every person that used the seal, if they were important enough, it identified as a unique thing. Oh, this is from them. This is theirs. This belongs to them. So when you got a letter, you weren't like, is that really from the king, or is that just for my neighbor trying to have a fun time with me? Am I being pranked here? But you look and say, oh no, that is the seal of the king. That is his. That is his mark. That identifies that belongs to him. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does to us. We are marked by the Holy Spirit. There is a seal of God placed on us that guarantees that we will have eternity with him. We are his, and no one's going to take us away from him. No one can snatch us from him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14 says, you are included with Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And again, it comes to stuff we've been talking about. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. See, the Holy Spirit is that mark on us, to guaranteeing that we are God's children. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been identified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you are sealed by Him, meaning that there is a mark on you that you are God's, and no one can take that away. And no one can change that. And that is what a seal means. And again, outside of like the context, it doesn't make much sense for us today, but it's an identifying mark that says we are God's. And so when you follow Jesus, when you make the decision to be a Christ follower, you are marked by the Holy Spirit. He is in you, and nothing's going to take that away. You are His. And then the next thing is that the Holy Spirit gifts us. And this is the fact that the Holy Spirit bestows spiritual abilities within Christ followers to grow the church. The church is His thing. The church is followers of Jesus. So we have been given gifts, spiritual gifts, unique abilities to do things to build this thing up. The gifts aren't for you. They're for us, so that this church, this thing goes. And here we are 2,000 years after Jesus, and the church is still going. And God isn't done yet. And God wants to use you to build His church. I am a paid staff person at Mifflin County Community Church. And if you think it is my job to grow the church, you are wrong. And I will die. I've been there this week. It has been a hard couple of weeks of ministry. And I'm not here to whine. But I'm here to say that if you think that it's my job to grow the church and not yours, you totally missed what the Holy Spirit does in us. Because we are the body of Christ. We are the church. And it is you that are to use the gifts God has given you for His body. And frankly, if you're not, you are grieving the Holy Spirit because you are pulling apart something that God wants to bring together. And that is one of the passages here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He decides which gift each person should have. So when you choose to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives you gifts. Multiple, one, two, maybe. Not all of them, that's clear. And gives you gifts as a follower of His. And if you want more information, we did a series called Gifts this past December. And we talk about the spiritual gifts and what their role is and how we understand them and what that means. So you can go to mc3church.org, click on 2000, what was last year, 16. And in December 2016, we did a series on gifts, so you can explore more of that. But that is what the Holy Spirit does when we follow Jesus. Those are all instantaneous at the same time, at the same moment. So after you've made that decision to follow Jesus, There are things that the Holy Spirit does, and these are repeated. These happen over and over and over again. The first thing is that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Intercede means to come, to be on behalf of someone else. We've talked about this idea before. You know, an attorney in a court trial is someone who intercedes for you. They go to the court on your behalf. Your tax person, if you have a tax prep, they go to the IRS on your behalf. That is an intercessor, a person that intercedes for you. And the Holy Spirit, as a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, praying for us in hard times. And this is such a cool passage. In Romans 8, 26, it says, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." For example, when we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And if you ever had one of those moments where you're just like, "Don't know what I'm going through, I don't know," and you don't even know how to express that, because the Holy Spirit is living in you, He knows you, and He goes to the Father and says, "This is the anxious. This is the gut feeling that's going on. These groans that we can't even express." The Holy Spirit speaks to God on our behalf in those ways. And I hope you get what I'm saying there. That there's these moments where you're like, "I can't put into words how I'm feeling." And God says, "Okay, the Holy Spirit, He's going to intercede for you. He's going to go to the Father on your behalf, because we can't quite even grasp it." And there's this kind of, and the Holy Spirit speaks to God with that, and because He knows us and He is God, that He understands what's going on. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Another thing that He does repeatedly is that He teaches us. And we already looked at this passage as we started out the morning, but He helps us understand His Word. It is the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in us and helps us understand the Word of God. And this is something I remember in my one of my Bible college classes. I had a class in studying the Bible, and they asked, you know, what are the steps in studying the Bible? And if you guys were here for It's Elementary, there's three main steps. There's observation. Anybody help me out with the second one? Interpretation and application. Yeah. Observation, interpretation, application. And I wrote that on my exam, and I got that question wrong. And I'm like, what? Come on. Those are the three steps. And the professor said, "You missed the first step, which is pray." Because the Holy Spirit helps us understand His Word. And then we can observe, interpret, and apply. So the Holy Spirit does that, and that's the passage we already looked at. Did you already throw it on the screen or not? Okay, good. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. He constantly is teaching us. And that's why you can read a passage, and you're like, "Yeah, that's cool." And then you come back to it a few months, a few days later, whatever, and you're like, "Whoa, I didn't even see that before." That's how I'm never going to run out of material. Like, 66 books is plenty of material. I mean, we did Word 3 and we covered a lot of material there, but I could teach the same passage probably multiple times in the same month, and God will keep doing that and keep drawing things out because He is teaching us His Word. That's why the Word of God is called living and active. Because God can teach us to understand things. And then finally, the Holy Spirit fills us. Now, this is another thing. This is repeated. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to explain what this means, because, again, this phrase has been thrown out a lot of times. "Well, you know, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's why this didn't happen." Or "You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to so that you can have a special gift," which misunderstands the fact the gifts were given for us to build the body and not for us. And they were all the same gifts. They were unique individual gifts, but that's a whole other topic. But the Holy Spirit fills us. And what that means is that He guides our actions to be more like Jesus. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are going to do what God wants us to do. We are going to follow His lead. And so here's the passage and the context and why this matters. Because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Don't get drunk on wine," which leads to debauchery. Debauchery is a big fancy word. It means you're going to be a drunk. Now, that part is often ignored when this passage is taught. And we go right into, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and whatever. You can walk on water, or you will love God more, or whatever. And what is missed here is that there's a reason Paul started with, "Don't get drunk on wine." Because when you are drunk, and I was joking with Justin, I could have actually brought up, you know, a six-pack and talked about it. When you are drunk, totally out of context of you, just ignore that part. When you are drunk, you are not in control. When you are drunk, you're not in control. The alcohol is controlling you. And that is a reason why we don't let you drive while drunk, drive while intoxicated. That's a reason why you're not supposed to operate heavy machinery. That's a reason why, because you are not in control of your actions. Essentially, the alcohol is. And so Paul says, look, don't get drunk on wine. Don't let the alcohol control you. Instead, don't be full of wine. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Let Him control your actions. And then you will speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music to your heart from the Lord. I mean, he kind of says, don't get drunk, and instead let the Holy Spirit control you. And when he does, all of a sudden you'll be able to just, all you'll do is worship. You're going to be controlled by him, and it's going to lead you into singing and praising God from your heart and your actions and all of that. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is something where we just say, okay, God, here am I. Control me. Guide me. Lead me. Essentially, God, I'm not going to listen to the squirrel ladies anymore. I'm going to listen to you. And I want to be filled with you. I want you to lead me. I want you to control my actions. Now, there's a quote I have here that says, to be filled is not the problem of getting more of the Spirit, but rather the Spirit getting more of us. And so filling is us saying, God, here I am. Take me. Use me. Because the Holy Spirit is God, so I will follow His lead. So, here's the part I wanted to get to and take a little bit of time before we celebrate communion together. Is, how do you follow the right voice? How do you know? What does that look like? Because it's so easy. And you are so selfish. I am so selfish. I was telling someone a couple of weeks ago, you know, I did a series back at my previous church, a teaching series, and it was called I Am the Reason That Churches Fall Apart. And the focus was on the I. And then I had, you know, I am the reason that churches fall apart. I am the reason that marriages fall apart. I am the reason that families fall apart. I am the reason that careers fall apart. It all comes back to I. Because we are selfish. We want it our own way. And we are listening to these voices that say, yes, go ahead and do that. And we don't listen to the Holy Spirit. We don't let God fill us and the Holy Spirit control our actions and guide us. And we listen to all these crazy squirrel ladies and end up in a pile of mess. So how do you do that? And so here's just a couple of thoughts for following the right voice. The first question for you is, how are you being led? What are the voices speaking into your life? Who are you allowing to influence your decisions? Who is doing that? How are you being led? What are the ones that you, who carries the weight in your life? Is it Snapchat? Is it Instagram? Whoa, look what they're doing on Facebook. They must be better. I should probably want to do that. Is it the people you're around at work that are more successful than you? Is it the people that are just better at faking it than you? Is it close friend? Is it a toxic relationship? Is there something that is allowing you, that you're listening to the voice and are allowing them to lead you when you should be listening to the Holy Spirit? In Romans 8, Paul says this to the church. He says, brothers and sisters, we have a duty. Our duty, our responsibility is not to live under the control of our sinful nature, because we have been regenerated. We have a new life. We have new in us. We are not bound to that anymore. That's what we talked about. That's the regeneration, the new life in us. So we're not stuck that way. If you live under the control of your sinful nature, you will die. If we are stuck in our sin, we have no hope. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can put to death the sins your body commits. You don't have to sin as a follower of Jesus. You don't have to sin. We choose to. We do. But you don't have to, because the Holy Spirit is in us. And he says, you can put the best of the sin here. Then you will live. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. And we looked at that passage a little bit earlier. This idea of, if we are led by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God is in us. He is in us, guiding us, leading us. And that is how we follow him. And so who is leading you? Who is the voice in your life? Who are the ones speaking to you? Come on. It's okay, hun. No. It's Jesus. The Holy Spirit needs to be the one leading you. And so when you come to a decision, and it's a big decision or a little decision, do you ever stop to say, what would Jesus do? But without the cheese, God, how do you want me to do this? Holy Spirit, you are in me. What should I do here? Lead me. Control me. Guide me. Listen to His voice. And His voice isn't always convenient. His voice isn't always comfortable. You might have to do something that you don't want to do. And that's okay. Because God's directions are better. We can take the easy shortcut. It's a Cracker Jack way to get there. Save you 30 miles. But when we follow these other voices, we end up in trouble. So how are you being led? The second thing is, when are you being changed? If you're wondering, am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you any different than you were before? Because if the answer is no, you have a couple of questions to answer. One is, have I truly surrendered my life to Jesus? Because you may never have done that. You might have thought you did, or maybe your mom told you you should, or you raised your hand to get a free candy in Sunday school somewhere, but you never actually made the choice to follow Jesus. And we talked about that last week. You can listen to the point from last week about that. Or the second side of this might be, maybe I'm just not, I've made that decision, I know I have, but you're just not allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and control you. Because when He does, He changes you. You are not the same. You are different. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, one of the most famous, if you will, passages about the Holy Spirit. He says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Just like what he said to the church in Rome. He said, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Do you get it? They're opposite each other. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. If you're doing it on your own, you can't. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. Not enough time to get into what that means, but essentially he's saying you're not stuck in doing things your own way. He goes on and says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Listen to this. This is the question. Am I being led by the Holy Spirit? Paul says, look at your life. Check yourself. Because if this is the way your life looks, then you're probably not. He says the results of the sinful nature are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. Which doesn't mean you can't have a good party, but he's talking about what's in that. And other sins like these. Is this the list of your life? If you look in the mirror and say, who am I? And this is your list, then you've got a problem. He says, let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying that you are not where you need to be with the Holy Spirit. But he goes on and says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your life. Again, looking in the mirror. Do you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? There's no law against these things. Nothing can stop this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So if you are following the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is changing you. If you're allowing yourself to be controlled by God and say, God, what do you want? You're going to be different. You're going to demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, self-control. You're going to be demonstrating all of those things. But if you're looking at your life and you don't see anything different, then maybe you need to check and say, okay, are the wrong voices leading me? And am I being changed? And then finally, where are you holding back? Because this is probably the biggest thing. Like, yeah, I'm not a partier, drinker, and I don't have, you know, sexual orgies all the time. Or any time would probably be inappropriate. But this one, I know God wants me to do that, but I just don't know. And in 1 Thessalonians, a very simple verse, just kind of thrown in this list of reminders for the church in Thessalonica. He says, don't put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Other passages say, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't limit the Holy Spirit. So if God is telling you to do something and everyone else around you says, no, that's not right, that's not fair, that's crazy, and God says to do it, don't put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Follow Him. And I guarantee that what He has will get you on a path that will get you somewhere that's going to matter instead of in a pile of broken down cards with a bunch of skeletons. Because that is the way God leads us. So those are some questions to ask yourself. How are you being led? What are the people speaking into your life? When are you being changed? And why are you holding back? And as I said before, we're going to do this YouVersion plan. We've been doing one for each part of this series. You can follow. Go to YouVersion and become friends with MC3 Church. And we just started doing that plan. It's a 7-day plan. But that's the question is, if the Holy Spirit is God, we need to follow His lead.